One time I messed up really bad as a teenager, and I knew when I got home I was really going to get it. And as I walked in the home, here's my dad sitting on the couch, and I'm walking very quickly by him because I'm trying to dodge the punishment that I know I'm about to receive. And he stopped me and asked me if I did what I had done, and I told him I did. And I just knew I was going to be punished so harshly. And he told me, he said, "Don't do it again." And I remember walking away thinking, I really received a lot of mercy right there, because I should have been punished for what I did. That's mercy. Let me tell you another example. This is kind of embarrassing, so I'm risking you thinking a whole lot less of me by telling you this. But maybe you'll be gracious. We were really low on money at this particular time. Only had one vehicle, and you know, with four kids in the vehicle, there wasn't enough room, or you know, for all the ones that were there. So this is very embarrassing, but the only place, you know, for one of us was to be in the trunk. I don't mean like a trunk that's like closed. It's open, like there's a window back there, but still it's a trunk. There's no seat belt. So do you know how embarrassing it is to ride up in the church building parking lot and you raise the back of the car and your wife gets out of the car? It's very, very sad. And I felt horrible. I should have been back there. And one of the brothers, very generous one day, gave us a $6,000 check to put a down payment on a vehicle. And I didn't do anything to deserve that. And we were able to get, we're still driving that vehicle today. This is several years later. That vehicle has like over 350,000 miles on it. And we could not afford that and been able to have done that. But that was the grace of a brother who saw whatever he saw and wanted to be kind. I did not deserve that. My wife did, but I didn't. But that was grace. That grace is whenever you receive favor. Sometimes we'll say that grace is unmerited. But I'm going to talk a little bit about that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says grace saves us. You are saved by grace. Do you realize the response and the feeling that you should have when you know you've been given something you did not earn? That's the grace of God. In Titus 3, in verse 7, it says we are justified by grace. So, can you put a price tag on salvation? Can you put a price tag on being in heaven with God? What dollar figure could you put on that? I don't even know if that's the currency in heaven, right? But there's no amount of earthly money. Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what does that profit? The flip side of that, if you gain heaven, can you put a figure on what that's worth? There's no amount of good deeds that you could do. There's no amount of things that you could do or say or be. There's no amount of worth that you could become. There's no achievement, nothing that you could do that would be worth that. And yet God is offering that. That's grace. For God to have favor upon us, it's such a marvelous idea. In Titus 2 verse 11, it said it's appeared to all. God is making His grace available to all mankind. Every single person can have access into this grace by which we stand through the blood of Christ. Every person has that opportunity and availability. Grace is not earned. Christ, by grace, tasted death for every man. Now, think about this for a moment to help us appreciate the grace. It's whatever words I try to use to try to describe this in my humanly way is not going to be able to do justice to the amount of grace that God has bestowed upon us, that here is Jesus who was totally innocent, as was spoken of this morning at the Lord's Supper. Never did wrong, never had any deceit, and never spoke anything that was wrong, gave kindness, came to this earth, and yet He took the punishment that you and I deserved. I think that a lot of times we'll talk about Jesus dying on the cross, but sometimes it might not register how much we should have been punished for what we have done. This is not just a story. This is not just something that happened. You need to apply that event to yourself. You need to make the application that all have sinned. That includes me. That includes you. You need to realize what you have caused, what I have caused the Lord. I deserve to be punished for transgressing against Him. And yet what He did was He took the punishment that I should have received. By His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the chastisement of His peace was upon us. Or you realize that He was bruised for our iniquities. Every time they beat Him, try to imagine the sound. Try to imagine the feeling. And try to imagine the power that He would have had to have stopped it at any moment. And the insults upon it. If you're the Son of God, bring yourself down off the cross later. Whenever they spat in His face, whenever He was nailed to the cross, and they're sitting there, and they are taunting Him so cruelly. And they said, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself down off the cross. He could have. But He stayed on the cross. When I take the Lord's Supper, a lot of the times I really have a lot of mixed emotions. Because on one hand, I am thinking, I am so sorry that I caused what the Lord had to go through. I cost Him. I did that. And yet, on the other hand, I am so thankful that He did that for me. So there's a joy and sorrow at the same time, if that makes any sense. And the longer you grow as a Christian, the more you think about and you contemplate these things, hopefully. And the more you begin to appreciate the grace that God has given. In Hebrews 2:9, when it says, by grace He tasted death for every man. You need to put yourself in that. Now, Romans 3 And verse 24 plainly teaches us that grace is not earned. It's not. I was a scout whenever I was younger. And so those of others of you who were in a similar thing, you realize that you do certain things and you gain a badge, a merit badge. You hike so many miles, you get a merit badge. You do a good deed for someone else, you get a merit badge. Heaven isn't like that. It's not like, okay, I helped this person, I do a good deed today, I earn a little star, you know, that God reserves there for me in heaven, and okay, so many stars I can go on in heaven. It's not like that. There are things that we should do because we are saved, because we appreciate Him, because I love Him, and I want to give back to Him, not because I have to do this, 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 and this in order to be able to be worthy of that. In Romans 3:24, it says grace is freely given. Romans 3:24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23. But verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You can't pay for it. You can't do anything or earn something that would be worth that. Now, here's where some people get confused. They think that means that God doesn't require anything at all, or there's no conditions at all. Well, that's not true. There are some conditions that God gives for us to receive the grace that is freely given. It is free. You can't earn it. So understand, it's not earned. If it was earned, then it wouldn't be grace. That's what he says. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, then it's not a gift, it's a payment. You go and you work this week, and then if you get paid for what you did, that's earned. That's a wage. Salvation isn't a wage. If you want to talk about a wage or what you deserve, what you've earned, sin, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But God is punishing us less than our iniquities deserved. And yet God is giving us far more than we can ever earn. And so think about the benefits that God is offering us so freely. And in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. So you see the point. It's not earned. But while it's undeserved, while it's received freely, it's God says, I'll give you this if these conditions are met. Now, some people think that means that that's not grace either. But I want to try to give a meager illustration to try to say that. If I tell you, okay, I'll give you 20 bucks if you clean my car. You clean the car, I give you 20 bucks. You say, you earned the 20 bucks. But if I said, I'll give you the car, you got to come and get the keys. Okay, so the condition is, come get the keys. If you don't come get the keys, you don't get the car. But if you come get the keys, would you ever say, I can't come and get the keys because that would mean I'm earning it, so I'm not going to come and get them. No. Now, if I told my child, I'm going to let you drive this car. It's your car. But the moment I catch you texting while you're driving that car, I'm taking the keys back. Does that mean that it wasn't a gift? Yeah, it was a gift. They didn't do anything to earn it. It was a gift. But it was a gift given upon a condition. as long as you met that condition. They texted, okay, I'm taking the keys back. God has the right to give a gift upon a condition, and he has the right to revoke that gift if that condition isn't kept. It doesn't mean that you earned it because you kept the condition. It doesn't mean that it wasn't a gift because you did what he said. If this condition happens, then I'm going to revoke it. So while grace is undeserved, the condition is one of them. Romans 5:2 says we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand. So the condition, Romans 5:2, to receive this grace here in this verse is faith. That is a condition. Now, by believing, would you ever say, oh, if I believe, that'll mean I've earned it? Of course not. That doesn't compute in an equal value to what you're receiving by simply believing. That is a grace, but it's given upon a condition. Now, understand this. We do this other times. Do you know we labor, we'll work, we'll go to we get a check, we go to the store, we buy food, we bring it home, we prepare it, we cook it, and then we eat. Before we eat, what do? We tend to say, sometimes we call it saying grace. Why do we call it grace? If I worked, I went and did it, and I earned something, and then I went and I did something, and I even contributed to the meal. Do we not still consider that God, and why do we thank God for the food? That we had a part to play in working, doing some work involved, but God has given you the life, the ability to work, He's allowed, you know, the providing of food. He can stop the heavens from raining, and so that maybe the crops don't produce. He can, do certain things that causes a famine, so that people will rely on him and thank him. He can do that. He has done it before. We thank him, even though we've contributed. We do this all the time, where we're doing something, where we're involved in something, but we still thank somebody or God for what we're able to enjoy. But now, that's just a meal that I'm describing. That doesn't even remotely compare to salvation. That's far more valuable than a meal. So I'm trying to tell you, though, and illustrate, I hope you get the point. Here's a condition. You can receive this gift. You do some things that are involved in receiving the gift. That doesn't mean you earned it. But Romans chapter 5, again, by faith into this grace wherein you stand. Now, James 4 verse 6 says that God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God. God gives grace to the humble. He loves to bestow favor upon those who are humble. So what is he trying to tell you to do? Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. If you're humble, God loves to show favor upon that attitude. So have that attitude. So if you have that attitude and God bestows favor upon you, don't be thinking that you deserved it. Don't be thinking that you earned it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Proverbs 3:34, other passages illustrate the same point. He gives grace to the humble. That is a condition. In Genesis chapter 6, perhaps this is another passage to consider when you're seeing grace given to an individual. And Noah was a man at a time when everybody on the face of the earth, all their thoughts were only evil continually. God regretted that he had made man. And in Genesis chapter 6, notice with me verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was going to destroy the earth and start all over. But here's a man who escaped that, him and his family. And it plainly tells us he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it goes on to tell us in verse 9, he was not like the other people. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Not perfect as in sinless, perfect as in he didn't have a present blame. And Noah walked with God. So there's something different about what Noah, who he was, his character, what he did, than everybody else. And God gave grace and favor upon him. And he gave him instructions in order how to escape the destruction that everybody else was going to face. And he says, verse 14, make an ark. Now Noah spent a pretty good while. Noah spent a lot of labor building the contraption that God gave him the instructions to build. And verse 22, thus did Noah. He met the condition. He did what God said. Now, do you think at the end of that, a lot of work, a lot of years, putting his boys through that, or whoever else he had involved, a lot of labor. Does that mean that at the end of it that they deserved or earned? Now, they did something. They met the condition God gave, but they escaped the wrath of God in that case. I hope you're seeing the point that I'm trying to illustrate. If God tells you, this is what I want you to do, this is the way I want you to live, these are the conditions I want you to meet. When you meet those conditions, you should not be thinking, I deserve all of this favor that God has given me. I deserve heaven. But at the same time, if you don't meet those conditions, whatever he says that you need to meet in order to receive salvation, you're not going to receive that gift if you don't meet those conditions. If Noah had not have built the ark, he would not have been in the one way of salvation that God was given. Everybody else that did not get on the ark, what happened to them? They all drowned. It was too late for them. They did not receive the grace of God. Noah did. But Noah met the condition. If you can understand that, then apply the point to you and I. Today, instead of God telling us to build an ark to escape a flood, God has said, believe on me, confess that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. If you do not meet those conditions, you will be lost. If you meet those conditions, do you come up out of the water saying, I deserve heaven? Absolutely not. Here's an illustration here. When God told the people of Jericho, I'm giving you Jericho, I'm sorry, he told the Israelites, I'm giving you Jericho, the city. But here's the condition. You need to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. And after that, the walls will fall flat. You can go in and take the city. Well, that required faith, didn't it? To be marching around the city like that and do that, you know, for those 7 days. And then on that seventh day, the walls fell flat. They took the city. When did they receive the gift? After the conditions were met. Do you think as they were marching around that city, they were thinking, I'm earning this city. I mean, I don't think that that's the attitude that one should have as a soldier, thinking, we really deserve this city for marching around this city. I don't think it worked like that. Nor do you, let me ask you this. Sometimes people really struggle with this thing about baptism. And they say, well, baptism is a work. And so if you say you got to be baptized in order to be saved, that's like a work salvation and you're earning salvation. No, it's not. No, it's not. How much work are you doing when you're baptized? You're not doing all that much. You're letting a man let you down in water. It's very passive. And the man that's letting you down in the water, he isn't doing that much. God does the work, though. In Colossians chapter 2, you're saved through the faith of the operation of God when you're baptized. God is the one who does the work. He's the one that cuts the sin off your heart. You're just simply meeting a very easy condition. It's not that hard to get wet. It's not that hard to just do what God said, but it requires your trust. It requires your willingness to let a man let you down in the water, and you come up. I do believe that that's whenever you are washed. Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. You know, Saul didn't say, when Ananias told him that, he didn't say, nah, I'm just going to put that off. I'm going to wait because that would be like a work salvation. So I'm not going to be baptized because that would mean I'm earning it. No, he rose immediately. He was baptized. His sins were washed away. He became forgiven that day by doing that. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves us. Not because we earned it. You're not earning anything when you're baptized. But it is a condition that must be met. Hope you get that point. Now, while we're on that, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just clarify a point here that is often made by some in the religious world. They'll turn to Ephesians 2. They quote verse 8 and 9, which I love, but keep it in the context. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what they'll do is they'll wrongly conclude when they read this verse, says you're saved by grace through faith, and then they'll say, not of baptism. But who is he talking to? He's writing this to people who were baptized believers already. You remember in Acts chapter 19, if you'll look at that conversion of those in Ephesus, they had been baptized. Acts 19:1-5, they were baptized. Later, he writes to this church full of baptized believers, and he says, you have been saved by grace through faith. If you have met the condition of believing and being baptized, you are saved by grace. Those who have not been baptized, they haven't met that condition of grace yet. But when you are baptized, you need to recognize you did not earn it. You do not deserve the grace that he has given you. And because he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. You shouldn't be coming up out of the water bragging and boasting, because it's not your work. It's God's work. You just simply submitted to it. It's an easy condition. Now, there are some works that should follow because you are saved. And if you appreciate that grace, the right response would be that you should love him. You should be forever thankful. Not everybody is. You remember there's an example that Jesus is walking, and there are 10 men who have leprosy. Horrible condition. Terrible disease. You were an outcast if you were a leper. You couldn't be around other people. You had to be like segregated into what they called a leper colony, and you were quarantined. And if someone spoke to you, you had to cover your lip and say, unclean, unclean, because you didn't want to spread your disease to someone else. Do you realize how lonely that would make a person with this condition and this disease? These people knew they were desperate. They cried out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy upon us. Thou son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus pronounced them clean. They go away. Their flesh is clean. They don't have leprosy anymore. There were 10 of them. But only one turns to thank him. And Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Sometimes people may be like that, where here is God giving his marvelous grace, and then they just go away and they don't even stop to thank him. Do you appreciate the grace that God has given you? Do you now want to honor him and live for him? Then you need to express that by the way that you live, by the way that you talk. You have been bought with a price. So honor God with your body. If you had been given the diagnosis that you were going to, that you have cancer, and you only have so long to live, imagine the turmoil you're now going through thinking, my time's up. Shortly, I'm not going to be here. And then someone comes along and they have a remedy. And let's say this remedy, this cost of this remedy is so expensive and you don't have the money. So a donation is made in order for you to receive that. And now you're able to live because you get this remedy. Can you imagine the expression that you might would want to have? That someone made that available to you, or someone paid for that for you. If you can understand this and try to reconcile it, think about how thankful you ought to be that God is offering you the remedy of the greatest disease. God is offering you hope. God is offering you a purpose. God is offering you forgiveness. You don't have to carry any guilt any longer. Appreciate the grace that God has given you. And don't trample it. Don't despise it. Don't ignore it. Don't continue the same way that you were. Don't be the same person. You can't keep living the way that you were living. If you appreciate the grace that God has given you. That's what you have to understand. If you understand the grace of God. In Jude 4. In Jude 4, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what he means here when he's talking about turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. There are some people who hear the grace of God or being taught, and they think this means it's like a license to continue the very things that should have caused our punishment that God is helping us to escape from. And they continue to do the very things that would keep you from heaven, as we talked about this morning. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness because they're trying to say, oh, you can just keep on sinning. Grace will cover it. That is a total misunderstanding of grace. That is cheapening the grace of God. The grace that God is offering you is so costly. It is so valuable. Don't take something so valuable and minimize it to cause you to want to continue the way that you once were. If you appreciate the grace of God, don't turn it into lasciviousness. Romans 6. He puts it this way. In Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You really need to appreciate what God has offered you. Sometimes I hear people say, yeah, I've been saved by grace, and then they'll talk about sins they're continuing to commit. Somebody's got a misunderstanding about how valuable that grace is. In Hebrews 10 and verse 29, listen how he puts it here. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Actually, let me back up a little bit. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Can you think of some examples? When Korah and his company rebelled against Moses, the earth swallowed them up. Some people might have thought that would sound harsh. When Moses went up on the mountain, they were told, don't anybody else go up the mountain. If they did, they'd be shot through. Because God didn't want just anybody approaching him. He's holy God. So he's allowing Moses to go up. That's his instructions. When people broke those kinds of commandments, it was deadly. Do you remember when Uzzah touched the ark? God had said not to touch the ark unless you were from a certain tribe. How are you supposed to transport the ark? It was upon poles. And you had to be from a certain tribe. Well, they were transporting it on an ox cart. I guess they thought that was easier. It's the way people are. They try to make things easier. That God said do it this way, but they want to try to make it easier. But God has a reason for what he's saying. Well, as they're transporting this ark, the oxen that was pulling this cart or that the ark was on stumbled. And so Uzzah reached forth his hand to steady the ark, to keep it from toppling over. And he died. And David was afraid of God that day. But the message was sent. God had said, don't touch it, lest you die. He touched it. God meant what he said. To go against that is deadly. If you broke Moses' law, you died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's his point. On and on, I could go with these examples in the Old Testament where someone broke Moses' law. You remember how God said about the Sabbath in the Old Law? And there was a man who gathered sticks. And they wondered, what are we supposed to do with him? He gathered some sticks on the... Somebody might say, well, no big deal, he just gathered a few sticks. They put him in ward and they want to wait and ask God, what should we do? Instruction came clear, stone him with stones. Might have seemed like a harsh command. Sometimes there are people who are like, they think that God is like this harsh God in the Old Testament. And then now he's like just this really, really gracious God in the New Testament. I really think they're misunderstanding. He's the same God. He's always been gracious. He's always been a God of justice. And those are two fundamental ideas that God has both of in perfect balance. And he has those, okay? He is the same God. The instructions are different, but he's the same God. God didn't change. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? They died. But what's his point here? Is he saying, okay, under the Moses' law, okay, here's the punishment. But now that Jesus has went through all he has and made the ultimate sacrifice, you can just do whatever you want. Live however you want. Don't change a thing. Come as you are. Stay the same. That is the wrong idea about the New Testament. Wrong idea about grace. Here's the point that the Hebrew writer says. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I really believe the point that he's making is the sacrifice that Jesus made is so much more valuable than all of those bulls and goats under the old law. Do you appreciate the value of his once and for all sacrifice of a perfect son? Don't trample it. It should be thought worthy of a worse punishment than those who died under the old law. Don't abuse the grace of God. It is a wonderful thing. It's something we should appreciate. That's the point that the Hebrew writer is making. But what is the right response? Well, it should produce gladness. To be thankful and be glad. You remember the eunuch, whenever he came up out of the water, what did he do? He went in his way rejoicing. I believe there is a recognition. I've been forgiven. You know, I can lay my head down tonight knowing that all the mistakes I've committed in the past, they're not held against me. That should make me glad. I have escaped. And I have hope. I have a purpose. And it should make me want to draw closer to God. Acts 11 and verse 23, notice. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas and that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came had seen the grace of God. So Barnabas shows up, he sees the grace of God. What did it produce in him? It said he was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Have you seen the grace of God in your life? And in others' lives, what's the right response that it should produce in you? Should make you want to live for Him. It should give you a joy that when hard things happen, the joy should override that, knowing that the most important thing is intact. When we sing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," unless you know the story, Horatio Spafford, who wrote that song, he wasn't in a high time in his life. It wasn't like, okay, there's like a lot of good things happening, so he's saying, it's well with my soul because I've got money and health and everything's good. No, what had actually happened was he had lost his property in the Great Chicago Fire. And then at some point later, his family was on a boat crossing the sea, and they drowned. And later, as he's crossing the sea, somewhere probably, maybe somewhere near the vicinity of where his daughters drowned, that's when he says, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Think about what the words are meaning. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What is he doing? He's saying, even though I've lost my daughters, there's one thing that I can still concentrate on is that my soul is right with God. I think that response right there is recognizing the more important thing is that you got to hope to be rejoined with people you lost. You got a hope of a life after this one. I believe that right there should motivate us. Grace, in the verse that was read in the beginning, teaches us. Notice that in Titus 2. We come back to the verse that was read before I began the lesson. In Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice the next part. Teaching us. Grace should teach you there is a right response and way in which you should live for him. Denying ungodliness. Grace doesn't teach you to continue in godliness. Grace doesn't teach you it's okay to commit ungodliness. Grace teaches you to deny it and worldly lust. If there are things you desire that God tells you are off limits, you have to hold back that appetite, as we talked about this morning. It says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is the most motivator of all concepts that should cause us to want to live a better life for God. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Your focus should be in anticipation to be with the God who bought you. Can you taste it? Can you taste the heavenly gift that God is offering you? Appreciate it. Thank Him. Show Him that by the way that you live. Take that grace with you when you leave today. And for the rest of this week, whenever you are around other people, share that grace with other people. Extend that grace to other people. Here's what would be really weird. If God has given you grace, but yet you don't want to be very gracious to other people, so you're not very kind to them. That is weird. That's not the right way to respond to God. Praise God with all your heart. Be strong in the grace that God has given you and grow in it. And be all that God wants you to be because you appreciate the grace. I hope this has been helpful to you. If you haven't yet believed that Jesus is the Christ and been baptized, His grace is available to you. You can receive it tonight if you meet those conditions. Why not do that? And if you've done that, live in a way that reflects that. While we all stand and as we sing.